it makes no difference what the devil tries. We need to understand, it makes no difference what he tries, because there's no God as big as mine. See, the devil thinks he's Nebuchadnezzar. He comes with stuff and he's like, and who is that God that's going to deliver you out of my hand? You're about to find out. Because I'm not backing up, backing down. I'm not even standing still. I'm going to keep on moving forward. Period. You don't back down. See, what the problem is we don't know how to fight. See, growing up, I'm already there, Josh. Growing up, mommy taught me how to fight. And I knew how to fight. First thing is, because I knew how to fight, I never got upset when opportunities to fight showed up, because I've been trained. And the first thing I learned is that you never allow yourself to feel overwhelmed. When I was in the second grade, I got jumped by all the boys in the class. I was the only one with the tan. (laughs) 1957. And I didn't panic. The first thing is, I didn't see it as seven people attacking me. I saw it as an attack. And I figured, or I was taught, you keep a cool head, and there are things that you do. You don't let anyone get behind you. So the first thing I did is I backed up against the side of the school building. It's a brick building. Now, mind you, there are teachers and aides in the schoolyard. So I do a glance, and they watching. Because they want my tan either. Okay. So they watching, and I'm watching the leader. I had peripheral vision, even though I didn't know that's what it was called at seven. All I knew is that I had a good field of view, because that's what she said. She said, make sure you see everything that's going on around you. And the first person that came close usually is the leader. Usually. And so as he's approaching me, I'm thinking, okay, which one of my weapons do I use? Because I have my fists, I have my feet, I have my brain. And I said, well, I got to use my brain. I have to think about what I'm going to do. And as soon as he got close enough, I planted my size eights right in the pit of his stomach. And then when he went over, I let my fists do the rest. And all of his companions didn't expect that to happen. So now they're looking, and I'm walking through them going into the building. See, the key is we have to learn how to fight not to win. We learn how to fight so we can go through. Go through, not forward, not win. See, we have this mindset that we have to win the fight. Well, how do you win against someone who's already defeated? He's already defeated. So if he's already defeated, the real fight is over. But what he's doing is he's acting like, not only he's acting like he didn't lose, he's acting like he's invincible. And the devil's a good actor. You can give him the Academy Award. He causes you to believe that he's all that. But the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, Passion Translation, it says, for all, say all, who choose to live passionately and faithfully as worshipers of Jesus the Anointed One will, say will, also experience persecution. So the more passionate you are for Christ, the more persecution's going to come your way. It's that simple. So now I've told you that. Now you should never again be shocked that something's happening. If nothing's happening, it's because you ain't doing nothing for Christ. And you're not a threat. But this is crystal clear for all who choose to live passionately and faithfully as worshipers of Jesus, the Anointed One, will also experience persecutions. Pastor Sarah shared something in one of her messages some years back. She said you have to push through the pain, push past the pain to get to the promise. First, Paul told us in Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Fight what kind of fight? Good fight. And how do you know that's easy to tell someone? Go to someone and say, you know, you need to fight the good fight of faith. And a person thinking, you're not the one being hit. Okay. But the great thing about that statement, fight the good fight of faith, it was said by someone who was hit. Go to 2 Corinthians, please, the 11th chapter. And this is in the Message Bible. And we'll see if you can identify with any of these. Starting with verse 23, Paul said, I've worked much harder, been jailed more often. I know that's not happening to any of you. Beaten up more times than I can count. And at death's door, time after time, I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews, 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a day and a night, in hard traveling year in and year out. I've had the Ford Rivers fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold and naked to the weather. Then verse 28 says, and that's not the half of it. How many of you know what that statement means? Do you know what that statement means, and that's not the half of it? The part of it, the half of it, means that that's the most important part. That's the main thing. But it's usually used in a negative tense, and they put not in front of it. So he said, that's not the half of it. That's not the main thing. That's not what's the big deal. So he's telling us everything he went through and said, that's nothing. What he was more concerned about . He said, when you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches, not his pressures and anxieties, the pressures and the anxieties of the other people, the people he was sent to. He said, the anxieties of all the churches, when someone gets to the end of his rope, I feel the desperation in my bones. When someone is duped into sin, an angry fire burns in my gut. So it was more important. He wasn't focusing on all of the stuff he had to go through. He said, that's not the half of it. My goal is to help these folks over here. Help them. I don't want anyone to feel desperation. So yeah, I'll go through all of this other stuff, and I consider this light stuff compared to my calling over here. That's why he could say, fight the good fight, because he had to. He had to fight the good fight. And that's why he was able to say, after all this, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. He didn't say, I fought a good fight and I won. He said, I finished. We get so caught up on winning, we forget that our job is to finish because the battle is already won. So we need to stop fighting to win and learn how to fight to finish. In natural boxing, fights very rarely are won in the first minute of the first round. Yet we're always looking for one punch, one round knockouts. No, if you are a good fighter, you train to go to distance. I used to like boxing when it was boxing. Now it's gotten too brutal and vicious where I just can't watch it. But I watched the old movies, Errol Flynn, Gentleman Jim, and, you know, the one about James J. Corbett and Jack Johnson and all. I like watching them. Some of their fights went 73 rounds. What's 73 times 3? A lot. Because they fought three-minute rounds. But, I mean, they trained. They trained, and they didn't have all the new, you know, and improved training gear. To build up their biceps and stuff, they had to chop down trees with an axe, not with a chainsaw. Well, you don't chop with a chainsaw. You cut with a chainsaw. But they didn't have all this. They didn't have air-conditioned gyms, which I thought was a good thing because it's not air-conditioned. In that ring, there's a lot of heat. And they spar. They're used to being hit. So that when they get hit in a fight, it doesn't throw them off. I saw something. It was on one of those America's Funniest programs. And it showed this one boxer. It took him about 7 minutes to get to the ring. Because he had music and he's dancing and strutting and showing off this coordinated outfit and stuff. Looked like a long, like looked like he was going to a formal or something. The way it was all long and shimmery and all that stuff. And they take off and his boxing trunks are the same material. And it's got fur around and all of his stuff. The fight started. He got knocked out in like 15 seconds. He came dancing over. He said something. I saw the guy's arms go like this, and I saw somebody fall. Fight was over. But he looked good. So we have to stop concerning ourselves with looking good and start fighting good. We have to become good fighters. Here's a very basic truth, basic fundamental, basic reason. Bad fighters don't fight good fights. Bad fighters fight bad fights, and bad fighters can't finish. We don't just want to finish, we want to finish strong. That's what I've trained to do. I know you're probably tired of hearing me saying it, but it's the truth. I trained for distance. I said, I don't care what's going on in the game, I ain't getting tired. And whatever I had to put my body through to achieve that, I did. And I never got tired. I'm serious, I never got tired. A basketball game is 48 minutes long, regulation. Overtime's 5 minutes. Once I had to play every second of a triple overtime game. And I was just as strong at the end as I was at the beginning. And I told you on the way home, I perspired so much and didn't rehydrate. both my legs cramped. I'm driving home in a stick shift, and both the legs cramp. Right there on the Bell Parkway down there, Knapp Street, somewhere around there. But I'm going to tell you more about training in a minute. But the other thing that we do that's so detrimental, when you're a boxer, you're trained not to pay attention to your opponent. What I mean by that is you don't care about their record. Yeah, you may put their picture, you know, as you're training, or you may put their picture on the punching bag so you see yourself beating him. You see yourself not being stopped by him. But you have to train. You have to get in the gym, and you have to work, and you have to work hard. But you don't give your opponent intimidating names. What do I mean by that? I mentioned it on Sunday. We don't say, "I got a problem." We say, "I got a serious problem." Problem doesn't bother us. Serious problems do. You go to the doctor, they do whatever they do, and they call you in and give you a report. We don't like the report. So what do we call it? We said we got an evil report. So we take something that's already defeated and we bulk it up to the point where now we become intimidated. Because this is nothing to play with. This is serious. So I got to find out more about this. So we start looking up their reputation. And you do that, and beads of sweat come on your head. I got to fight this. No, you have to go through it. It's already been defeated. But we don't train for that. We just want to say one word and see the thing drop dead, and we want to keep on going. But that's what we want to do. But that's not how you fight. I'll tell you something. A strange thing happens when you fight. The one you're fighting hits you back. Okay. I know you didn't know that. Okay. But they hit you back. But if you are a good fighter, you've developed something to minimize the times you get hit, number one. And number two, you keep your adversary off balance so you can go through him. And most people, they bulk up because they want to throw these big punches. I laugh when I think about that, because when Muhammad Ali was going to fight George Foreman, and I watched George Foreman's fights, I was surprised he went as far as he did, because you knew every time he was going to punch, because he was like, you know, just throwing. Well, I mean, when he hits you, it was like, you know, a cement block. But it came so slow, if you had any movement at all, you'd get out of the way. But folks that think I can go stand and go punch for punch with them usually wound up looking at the lights, you know, while they were laying down. But what you do when you keep your opponent off balance, very simple move that a lot of boxers, again, they don't take the time to master, jab. Right, Rob? Jab. Say, what's jab? How many of you ever watched a fight? It's okay, you didn't sin. Okay, good, I had more hands. You see the fighter there, first of all, their hands are up. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My hands are up. And when I throw the jab, this comes right out and comes right back. You don't leave it out there because you leave yourself exposed. So you just pow. And what happens is your enemy is trying to get set. And as soon as he gets set, he feels his head going like this. And he wanted, he tried to say it again. He's like, now he's disoriented. Now he backs up. Mommy taught me, if someone comes at you and they're throwing a lot of punches, don't get in there and start swinging your hands around either. So just back up, push him back, and when he comes, that's what she taught me. And she proceeded, but this is what Joe Lewis would do. This is what she told me. Because Joe Lewis, that was, he was the man in their time. And so when your opponent, they're moving, they're trying to set you up, and they think they have you in a flurry because they've just thrown a flurry of punches at you. You step back, and as soon as they look up at you, you know, they're getting hit again. You say, oh, good, that means I can go and just punch people. No, that's, I'm not talking, I'm talking in principle here. Okay. See, what we do, the way we fight against the enemy, we'll go to Luke 4. When Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and how long did he fast? What happens after a 40-day fast? You're hungry. And with some of us, if we miss one meal, we get so weak. My blood sugar went so low. And so the devil figures, okay, he's weak, I got him. Okay. So he comes up to Jesus and he does what the enemy will always do. He's going to challenge your identity and then ask you to do something that goes contrary to who you are. Okay. So if you be the Son of God, turn these rocks into stone. Into bread. Turn the stone into bread. Now, Jesus is up. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said that. The enemy thought he was going forward. He found his head going, whoa, that didn't work. Okay. Then he took him to another place. What did he say to him? It's okay. It's Wednesday. You can talk back. All this power, if you will worship me, right? Pop, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, that's, think about some of the things he's telling you. You need to think about that. You're going to die. Pop, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. I mean, that's what, I didn't expect that. Okay. I got to try something else. So good fighters, they're taught how to push that jab out there and put it out there where it's strong. You know, this little motion, when it's done the right way, carries a lot of power, more power than you think. It throws someone off balance. It causes them to have to regroup. And if it's really effective, they're so busy looking to see which way the jab is going to come from, they leave themselves open for you to take them out. But again, our purpose is to go through. Just to go through. So when they back up, I move a little closer. Comes at me, he's going to eat another jab. I'm using my left hand because I'm right-handed. If I were left-handed, I'd be slow on a right jab. But again, mommy being mommy, I knew how to jab my left hand or my right hand. Because she said, I mean, you wonder where I get my thought process from is from mommy. Because her logic was, if you get hit in the muscle or something, you can't throw this hand out, so what are you going to do? You're going to have to use the other one. So, little simple things. The reason Jesus was able, listen to this, the reason he was able to throw those jabs so effectively and keep the devil at bay is because he stayed true to who he is. And he didn't let, see, your opponent will always try and bring you out of character, so to speak. You know, when we played basketball, our goal before the game was to make the other team so concerned about us that they forgot the plays and things that they learned, and they even couldn't even hear their coach's voice. And by the time they got themselves together, the game was over. And we beat people that we should have never beaten. But they weren't mentally tough. They were too. They wanted to talk. And you know what do they say? With the yellow pages, let your fingers do the walking. We let our playing do the talking. And we would actually do things to just enrage them even more, because when you get enraged, you're not thinking clearly. And when you get to that point, folks are trying to calm you down, folks trying to give you instructions, you don't want to hear it. Well, that's another tactic of the enemy. He tries to get us so frustrated with stuff, people will try and tell you things and you don't want to hear it. You don't ever hear it. God talks to me. I know what I'm supposed to do. Just calm. Calm, make you want to jab them, but don't. Well, actually you do. He says, you're Jesus' sheep. You hear his voice. See, they don't know that they're being attacked by enemies, so you have to sometimes jab the enemy for them, not them. You're speaking to the one that's motivating those thoughts and those feelings and those emotions. But Jesus stayed true to who he is. And he didn't just memorize what's written. He eternalized it or internalized it. And he lived it. Why don't you stand on your feet for a minute? We're not near the end. I just want to do this exercise. Okay. I want you to hold your hands up. Okay. Right. Get them up. Yours are too low, Jack. You'd sucker for a right cross there. And go like, I'm a child of God. Yep. Yeah. But he didn't believe you, so he come back. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. What about I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb? Washed in the blood of the Lamb. That feel good? You can sit down, because I don't want. That's how you have to come back at everything the devil brings. You don't sit back and guy comes with something, you say, hold it, time out, and you run, coach, he just, what do I do? And if you had a coach like my coach, he'd smack you in the head and say, get back out there. He said, you have two choices, get back out there or go home and I don't ever want to see you again. That's why when I went whining after I got born again, and I thought because I was born again, I wasn't going to have to deal with anything. And I found out that those who passionately serve the Lord will experience persecution. So I called Pastor Clinton. I was all whiny. And he said, I know that you're new. So that I'm going to take time from preparing a message for 2,500 people to talk to you. And I'm, you know, that made me feel nice and small. But I said, well, at least he's going to tell me, you know. No, he didn't say it's okay. And this was, he said, I don't ever in life want to hear you talking about what the devil's doing to you. He's supposed to do that because he's the devil. So he said, over the phone. I'm glad I was on the phone. he probably would have jabbed me. He said, you need to focus on doing what you're supposed to do, because when you do what you're supposed to do, the devil can't do anything to you. And he has never in life heard me complaining about anything the devil's doing. Even when I was diagnosed with prostate cancer, I didn't say, oh, why'd this happen to me? I was like, thank you, Lord, that I have this and I know what to do with it. I'm thankful that someone didn't get this that doesn't know what to do with it, because this isn't killing me. Period. That was my attitude about it. I kept the enemy off balance. See, when you're jabbing away and you're staying calm, you maintain your rhythm. You stay in step. Nothing causes you to move. You know, the Bible says keep, you know, don't let you look to the left or the right. It helps you maintain your focus. That's why when the devil tells you, you're not going to be able to do this, you pop them. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it's part of who I am. But that's only one aspect of it. There's another part. Remember I said we have to train to go to distance. We have to train. The Bible said he that endures to the end. Why would God tell us that we have to endure if he expected things to happen immediately? He said, endure. He that endures. He said, in due season, you'll reap if you don't give up. In due season, you'll reap if you endure. We think that, you know, oh, I love you and everything's good and love. Love endures long and is patient and kind. What does that tell you? So he told us these things for a reason. That's why we have to study the word. That's why it says study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So in Colossians 3, there's some basic training tips, because not only do you need to be technically sound, like knowing how to deliver a proper jab, you have to be physically fit. And there are some things that a boxer does not do because he realizes or she realizes that it will pollute their bodies, and their bodies won't be able to absorb punishment. They won't be able to endure, and their bodies give out on them. Colossians 3, Passion Translation, start at verse 5. Live as one who has died to every form of sexual sin and impurity. Living as one who died to diseases and desires for forbidden things, including the desire for wealth, which is the essence of idol worship. When you live in these vices, you ignite the anger of God against these acts of disobedience. It's very important to understand that. It doesn't say you ignite the anger of God against you. Says you ignite the anger of God against what? These acts of disobedience. He doesn't like what you do because he knows what you'll become. He knows what will happen to you if you keep doing it. Verse 7, that's how you once behaved, characterized by your evil deeds, but now it's time to eliminate them from your lives once and for all. Anger. Fits of rage, all forms of hatred, cursing, filthy speech, which lets you know that filthy speech and cursing are two different things, and lying. Lay aside your old Adam self with its masquerades and disguise. For you have acquired new creation life, which is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you, giving you the full revelation of God. In this new creation life, your nationality makes no difference, or your ethnicity, education, or economic status. They matter nothing. For it is Christ that means everything, as he lives in every one of us. You are always... And dearly, you are always and dearly loved by God. So Robe yourselves with virtues of God, since you've been divinely chosen to be holy. Be merciful as you endeavor to understand others. And be compassionate, showing your kindness towards all. Be gentle and humble, unoffendable in your patience, unoffendable. I saw something, I meant to bring it in. One of my daughters posted something by Maya Angelou. Said, people may forget what you said, they may forget what you do, but they'll never forget how you made them feel. We need to think about that. When a worldly person comes into our presence, they're never going to forget how we made them feel. And how we make them feel might very well be the determining factor in which way they go. Good fighter knows that. Sometimes you have to jab yourself. No, I'm serious. Sometimes you have to jerk the slack out of yourself. Paul said, I buffet my body. Listen to this one, verse 13. Tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith, forgiving one another in the same way you have been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, release this same gift of forgiveness to them. For love is supreme and must flow through each of these virtues. Love becomes the mark of true maturity. Let your heart be always guided by the peace of the Anointed One, who called you to peace as part of his one body, and always be thankful. In the Greek, that literally means, let peace be the umpire of your minds. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, flooding you with all wisdom, and apply the scriptures as you teach and instruct one another with the psalms and with festive praises and with prophetic songs given to you spontaneously by the Spirit. So sing to God with all your heart. Verse 17. Let every activity of your lives and every word that comes from your lips be drenched with the beauty of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, and bring your constant praise to God the Father because of what Christ has done for you. Folks, that's how we train ourselves to endure. Because if you don't, you become weakened. When I'm angry, I am ineffective. I mean, that's just the way it is. If I'm walking in unforgiveness, I'm ineffective. Because I'm thinking about how much I despise you, that I'm not thinking about hearing what God wants me to do. Or I'll start to hear God's voice and I'm like, I don't want to hear that. Be like Pharaoh and the frogs. I don't want this today. I'll take care of this. I'll do the right thing tomorrow. What about your care and concern for the brother? What about our commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Didn't say go into all the world and preach the gospel to those who look like they want to hear it. Didn't say go into the world and preach the gospel to those who are living the way you think they should. Said go on into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Period. Like has nothing to do with it. Yes, they're going to act out. Some are going to act out. Well, you jab the motivating spirit. That's all. You know, I wasn't going to teach you the knockout punch tonight. But you already know that. For the knockout punch, you use your ultimate weapon. See, and you don't determine, because here's another place where we miss it, where fighters, bad fighters miss it. Just like Goliath, this is why Goliath missed it. He underestimated his opponent because how he looked. He said, am I a dog? Did you come at me with sticks? Are you about to be beaten like a dog? But we have to understand that our training makes us fit for anything that comes. Because we have the fundamentals down. We have that jab, which is the word of God telling us who we are and what we have and whose we are. We have the word of God to build ourselves up so that we know. We know what has to come out. I mean, it gets to the point where it's automatic. You don't have to think about it. Because while you're thinking about it, it's too late. You're being knocked back. And sometimes, unfortunately, believers get knocked out. Because they didn't know how to become, how to be good fighters. They didn't know they had to. They thought they could just walk around, speak the name of Jesus, and everything's going to change. Everything will change if you endure to the end. But you need to know how to keep your balance. You need to know how to stay steady. And that jab helps you do it. Because it's always telling the enemy and reminding yourself. When you tell you, I can do all things through Christ, you're not getting past me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Period. Period. Thanks be to God who always causes me to triumph in Christ. I've been given the victory in Christ. All the time, every time. And breathing, when you're fighting, it's you control your breathing. Because especially if you see panic mode coming, because when folks get, how many have ever been startled? All right? What happened to your breathing? All right? You start hyperventilating. See, we need to learn controlled breathing. So when praying in the Holy Ghost, we're learning how to control ourselves. We keep our breathing proper, so when the enemy comes with stuff, we're not left breathless. See, the key is you want to get him off balance. You want to knock him out of his rhythm. You want to stay steady doing the thing that you're supposed to do. You want to be methodical about it. You keep moving forward. When it gets close, pop, and you keep going. You keep going. We have to learn the spiritual jab. We have to learn that because we have to stay steady. Things are going to get, it's going to get worse before it gets better. You start hearing what's going on, and it's a mess. Yes, it's going to change, but it hasn't peaked yet. And I may not want it to peak, but that doesn't mean because I don't want it to, it's not going to happen. It's going to peak, and what are we going to do when that happens? We need to learn how to fight the good fight of faith. And faith says, I believe the words that God spoke concerning me. Period. So you fight with them. You keep throwing them out there. Throwing them out there. Listening to your trainer. See, sometimes he'll have you double up on a jab. And when he does that, you double up. What, you know what I mean by double up on a jab? Double up is two. One, two. Double up. My God shall supply all my needs. He's never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Just pop, pop. Tell me I'm going to be poor. They say, double up on it. Someone said, sometimes you'll say he's set up for a triple. So you rip off three. Right there. But if it's not in you, see, the only way you can do that in a fight is if you've done it in practice. I haven't heard of anyone who the first time they ever did anything was in a fight. When I hear the interview, and I listened, one of the things I did when I watch boxing matches, I listen to the post-fight interviews because I wanted to hear what the boxers say. And the commentators asked me, did they do anything to surprise you? He said, no, not really. I've spent a lot of time, you know, watching the films and studying his moves. And so I knew what to expect. I'm saying, so they don't go into a fight without knowledge of what the enemy tries to do. They don't care about his victories. They want to know how he's, what is it that he does. So they'll look. And it's sometimes you hear they'll notice things like, like I said with George Foreman, before, he didn't throw power punches like this. He'd wind up back here and come around. I was channel surfing, and these two guys were fighting, light weight, and one has his back against the ropes in the corner, and both of them are going like this at each other. And I'm sitting on the couch laughing. I'm like, if they have good trainers, boy, he's going to beat them both up after the fight. Instead of throwing punches like that. No, we have to stay under control. And to do it, mommy said to me, son, you're not going to like this, but you have to understand that in a fight, you may have to take some punches so you get in position to deliver yours. Said, don't become afraid, you know, because it hurts. The hurt will go away. You keep going forward. That's what she told me. She said, the best way to get his jaw in punching position is to hit him in the belly. She said, I'm six. Okay. I'm six. Because I'm getting ready to go to first grade and going into a new school with a different set of beliefs, so to speak. And she said, you, the way you bring their head down, when you hit them in the stomach, they're going to go like this. And when they go like this, you go like this. And she always said, it's always going to take, after he's ready, it's always going to take at least two. One to the stomach, said the other one to the jaw, then you step over them, and come home, and I'll pick it up from there. Well, guess what? We keep the enemy at bay with the word of God until Father says, okay, angels, you take care of this guy. And he said, why did he do that right away? He said, look at my boy. Look at my girl. Look at them handle him. Said, geez, watch this one. I know it's coming. Pop, see that? Well, the Bible says we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What are they doing? Yes, you can do it. Stand up. They're cheering for us already because they know. They're just stick and move. That means throw that jab out there and keep going. What you don't want to do. Because we get excited sometimes. You throw a punch, it lands, and you go, oh boy, that was good. No, you keep going. You don't stop. You don't stop until you get through. Paul said, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I finished it. I kept the faith. He didn't say, I won! It's up. He said, no, I finished my course. That means there's some other courses. But you don't have to run all courses, you just have to run yours. Stop trying to fight like someone else. Fight the way Father taught you to fight. Using the words that he taught you. Doesn't matter how it worked for someone else. Saul said to David, take my armor. David talking to the king, so you can't get intimidated because someone's position. You can't be intimidated by that. You'd be dead. David said, I haven't proved these. Oh, no. This isn't what works for me. I know what works for me because it worked when I went with the lion and the bear, and it'll work for this turkey also. You know, what? Because it was fundamental. His belief in his covenant with God was enough. It's an all-purpose weapon. And he didn't need armor because he knew what his sling and God's aim could do. He said, well, he needed to have a sword. He got one. Took it right from the enemy and used it against him. But we have to fight the good fight and realize that going through the fight is not the half of it. Going through the fight is the means to get through to the place of effectiveness where you're showing concern for the people. And by the people, I mean your concern for those who don't know Christ and your concern for those that do know Christ who are going through things. Because the body said, God said, when one part hurt, when one member hurts, we all hurt. Paul told us we're to have the same care one to for another. The same care. So the same way you're concerned for yourself, you need to be concerned for the person sitting to your left or right or in front or back or in the bus or the subway or in the car next to you, wherever you find yourself. You have to have the same care one for another, period. Love your neighbor. And we found out that that word neighbor is anyone you have a chance to meet. So anybody you see along the way is your neighbor. And we're to love them. If we don't, it affects our endurance. And even though we may technically, we may know how to throw jabs, and we can double up and we can triple up on a jab, but if we don't have endurance, we're not going to last. And if we're not built up inside, you know, spiritually and physically, we're not going to hold up. We're not. That's why we live in a physical house, physical body. We need to get them in shape. I'm speaking into a mirror. Okay. We need to get them in shape. Because you may feel strong mentally, but if you haven't taken good care of your temple, foundations may start to crumble, and you can't move around. God may tell you, when you just step to the left, and you step to the left, oh, and before you can recover, bang, you took a hit because you couldn't move fast enough. One of the reasons Joe Frazier beat Muhammad Ali was because, first of all, Ali had never trained. If he never fought, anyone is relentless at Joe Frazier and just coming at you. But the other is he didn't have he had his footwork was off. He saw Joe Frazier coming. But he had gotten himself tangled because he was saying stuff, you know. And he lost his focus and he got his foot tangled and he couldn't move out of the way. And pow, he took one and got knocked down. And that was a determining factor in that fight. I believe if Joe Frazier hadn't knocked him down, Ali would have gotten a decision. You're right? But his footwork was off. Because he was too busy mouthing off. And see, that may work. That's why you have to approach every enemy the same. My son, our youngest son, when he was in the army and he was in the tank, if he had orders to go into an area and take out all the buildings, he didn't go there and say, well, that's just a little shack. I'm not going to waste one of these big artillery shells on. Oh, no. Whether it's a big house or a dollhouse, if you put your weapon on it, and you blast at the smithereens. That's why you always hear me say, shoot the mouse with the elephant gun. Period. But you don't need an elephant gun to shoot the mouse. Who cares? That's what I have. I have an elephant gun. So anything that comes at me is going to get hit by bullet from my elephant gun. I mean, that's... Yeah, but you'll just blow it up. What difference does it make if it's a little hole in the mouse or the whole thing's wiped out? That's like the folks in Pennsylvania, wildlife. I said to them, look, we're overrun with deer. We want to have children up here. And, you know, we know they're deer ticks and all these things. You know, they said, well, what do you want us to do? I said, well, you know, can't you dart them and relocate them? And he said, no, we can't do that. I said, why not? I see it on TV all the time. He said, no. He said, because if you don't know the weight of the deer and you use too much of the tranquilizer, it could kill them. I'm like, well, I don't want to do that, so what do you recommend? Hunt them. I said, won't they be just as dead? Then they had another idea. Buy two swans from them at about $400 a piece and put them in the pond. Swans won't let geese come in the pond. And the geese, if they think the area is dangerous, they'll go somewhere else. I said, oh, I didn't know that about geese. And then I asked, to me, it was a very simple question. How do you keep the swans from flying away? He said, oh, no, they'd never leave if they have a good food source. I said, do you have a mirror? And he said, "What? I want to see if stupid is on my forehead. You want me to spend $800, put two birds in the pond, and believe they're going to stay there because they like the fish in that pond? I'm like, no, you're not the one. We found someone else, and I said, what do you do? He said, we agitate them. So what does that mean? We make them think it's not a safe area. I said, well, how do you do that? You know, the first thing we do is when they nest, we scare them off and we destroy the eggs. They put oil. They don't smash the eggs. They addle them. They put an oil or something on so they don't hatch. So the geese, they still come and they sit on the egg. They don't hatch. And then when they go on the lake, they throw ash cans at them. You know, the fireworks. And then I found that the reason we don't see geese running around this property is I used to get in the Honda because I'd come here in the morning and there'd be 8-10 geese on the grounds. And I remembered, the guy said, make them think it's not a safe area. So I'd get in the Honda because, you know, it was a lighter car. And I'd drive, I'd get about as far from them as you, Deacon Shearer, as me. And then I'd gun the engine and hit the horn. And they start running, and it takes them a while to get going, and I didn't want to run them over. So I have to do that and then stop, and they're running. And then when I stop, they'd look around, they'd see me stop, and they'd go some more. Then I'd go. Then after about 5-10 minutes, they just take off. They're like, forget this. just go. Well, one Thursday, it was the Choice Is Yours broadcast. I was on. I had building security that night, and when I got here, there were a pair of geese, and I said, "Oh, you guys think you could sneak back in here?" and they would they learned that if they were up on the grass, the cars wouldn't go up there. So, and they're looking at you. Ah. So I got little pebbles. When I started the car. And I got little pebbles, and I kept tossing them at them. And guess what they did? Ran off the lawn onto the sidewalk. I got in the car. One was a female. They're a little smaller than the male. And she took off. The other one was trying to build up speed. I had to stop because they run, and you know, then you get goose droppings all over the place because they're so scared. And finally, it took off. When I came back after the choice, I went out and I here this one goose was flying around honking. It was the male. The female left and never came back. And she, I guess she said, if you can't take care of me, I'm out of here. Why am I telling you about geese? But the point is, folks, circumstances are going to come. And the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is the main thing, not the circumstance. Circumstances can be easily handled, easily endured, just by learning how to throw jabs. That's all. You're speaking who you are, whose you are, what you have. And then we already know that the name of Jesus is the name above every name. So you throw your jabs if you, when you feel that, you know, you hear God tell you to release your weapon, then you say, and then you, in the name of Jesus, and you give your command. That thing's so weary from being jabbed, it's like, okay, yes, sir, I'm out of here. And you keep going forward. You don't stop and say, I won. You already won. You already won. The key is to go through and finish. We need to be finishers. And in finishing, you find yourself winning. But let's be in this for the long haul. Let's get our technical skills down. That's our knowledge of the word. Let's get our lives in order. We live according to the word. And we put off what it says put off and put on what it says put on. We need to get those things in order so that we are physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually sound. Then we'll be able to endure to the end. Amen? I'm done. Don't leave here thinking about geese. But we've been called, we've been made more than conquerors. That song, we've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life or in this land. Either way, it's still the truth. We've been made overcomers. But now we still have to learn how to overcome. So everyone stand. I don't know what's going on in your life, but you just shout out. You just give it a jab right now, whatever it is. Just give it a jab. By your stripes, I'm healed. By your stripes. Really, you just tell them what you are. Tell them who you are. Tell them what you have. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I rejoice with the wife of my youth. just jab when he says those thoughts come. Stick them. Pastor Clinton taught a message once. He said, stick them. Stick them with the word. Stick them. Oh, Father, we thank you. This was, Lord, this was fun, but we're not excited about the fun we had. Learning your ways and learning new techniques, for us, it is fun because we enjoy it because it gets us fit, it gets us ready, it lets us know, you know, that we can rejoice. You said the joy of you is our strength, and we thank you for that. Yeah, you're right, Lord. He just said, see, that's another jab. You find yourself anxious. No, joy of the Lord is my strength. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I mean, you just say those things, and it just gets you going. Thank you, Father, for sharing that with us. So as we go, Father, we thank you that by your Holy Ghost, you'll speak to each one of us and let us know when we've broken training. And we'll get back on track. whatever the training may be, whether it's spiritual, whether it's emotional, or whether it's physical. If we're off training, we're not going to be able to endure. And we want to endure to the end. We want to finish our course. So we thank you, Father, that you've given us all of the tools and you supply all the training. We humbly submit to your training, to your rules, to your word. We submit ourselves to you, Lord. And we thank you for taking us, for cleansing us, for training us to finish. We want to be known as those who finish, not those who fail. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.